Brother Steve was called on Thursday because his wife's mother, Lori's mother, was sent home from the hospital, not expected to live more than a few days. And so he went with the children to be with her. We'll be back, I think, sometime today. But Father, we lift up Lori and Steve and the family and this lady, O Lord, who is the mother. Father, we ask that your will be done in her life. We don't have a revelation regarding exactly what you're going to do regarding her, but you said we should pray one for another. And we lift her up now and ask you to have mercy on her and mercy on her family. And Lord, let the nearness of your presence be so real in this whole family that they can come right through this experience with real victory in their hearts, knowing that the will of the Lord has been done. And we pray this in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God. Amen. 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 I want to turn first to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians and just read a few verses that expresses something that I want you to feel in your heart. I want you to get hold of this because it expresses exactly what I want to say. And that is this: when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved and am resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I have come to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not and is not without wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do not, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. We do, however, let me say it again. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for us for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. And I want to say that anyone who is expecting a lot of human wisdom from this old man may be seriously disappointed, because even though I have a lot of experience and have attained to some degree a lot of wisdom through that experience, that is not the method by which I will preach and proclaim the Word of God. For it must be in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And without Holy Ghost anointing, all of the wisdom of man, all of the intellectual prowess that we might be able to demonstrate among you is worthless. It is only by the power and presence of the Holy Ghost that anything makes any real difference. Amen. That's the only thing that's going to matter. And that's what I'm seeking more than anything else. I want His anointing. I want His blessing. I want His leadership. Oh, I'd like very much to have your applause and praise. All of us human beings like to be well received and like to be praised by our peers, but that's not the thing that's going to really matter. The thing I really want you to praise is Him. The one you should praise is Him. Hallelujah. And if you detect His Spirit, then you will rejoice because of what He has said, not just because of what I have been able to say. If this matter of absolution is real, and I believe it is, if in fact, even though we may not feel anything, because an experience with God is not something that one must feel to have. Amen. You don't have to feel saved to be saved. Amen. Feelings are something that vary. There are times when we feel very saved. And there are times when we feel barely saved, if saved at all. Right? That's what our feelings do. But the truth is, God has spoken. He has said some things, and I stand upon His word. Regardless of what my feelings are saying, I will stand on the word of the Lord that clearly says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Hallelujah. You will be saved, and you will be safe. Now, I think it's important for us to understand the word and the tense of the verb believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word believe is a continuing present tense kind of word. He is not saying anyone who has ever believed. He did not say anyone who has ever believed is saved. He said anyone who believes, continues to believe, continues to trust in, rely upon, and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who does that is saved. Yes, believers are secure. But those who believed but no longer believe are not secure. You go like this right here. Amen. Because that is the truth. Oh, yes, I believe God's mercy reaches lower than any of us have ever been. Amen. It reaches a way down. But nowhere does the Scripture imply that a past experience that happened somewhere back in time but is no longer relevant in my life. It is faith that is relevant that brings peace and security to our hearts. Amen. It has to be a relevant faith, and it is a faith that must act. For faith without works, without appropriate action, is dead. Saving faith is not dead faith. There is a difference in saving faith and dead faith. We all understand that. one must continue to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that one must be perfect, that one must be holy in his actions every day and never make a mistake. The Scripture doesn't teach anything like that. But it does say we must continue to believe. Amen. We must continue to rely upon and cling to no one other, nothing else other than the truth of God's holy word. But preacher, what about that scripture that says, no one can pluck another out of the hand of him who holds him, that is, of the Father? I do not believe anyone can separate you from God. I do not believe there is a demon with enough power to separate you from God. The devil himself, with whatever deceptive powers he had, is not able to separate you or me from the Lord. But if there were, and hopefully there will not ever be a time, but if there is a time when you cease to believe, you have removed yourself from God's protection. Amen. What does all this have to do with anything? Well, it has a lot to do with everything. Because it doesn't matter where you, how speedily you ran the race. It's whether or not you complete it. Amen. The prize does not come to the person who starts the race. It comes to the one who finishes the race. You don't have to outrun anyone. You just have to complete the course. Amen. And when you complete the course, it is then, he says, well done. Well done because you finished what you started. You didn't just run a little ways and then sit down beside the road. You continued in the race. Oh, sometimes you get weary. And sometimes you're barely tracking along, it seems. You're not making a lot of progress, but you're still going. You're still going in the same direction. You're still moving in that same path. A young man in my church said, I want you to talk to my father about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was a deacon in the First Baptist Church in the town where I was pastoring. I said to this young man, I'll be happy to talk with him. If your father wants to talk with me, I'll be glad to talk to him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so an appointment was made. I went to the gentleman's house and we talked for a few moments. And immediately the conversation went to the security of the believer. He assuming that I didn't believe believers were secure, that somehow or other we had to earn our salvation, and to be secure we had to act in a certain way. Amen. And so he wanted to talk about the security of the believer, and I said to him, Mr. Lewis, I said, I don't think we could get that solved in one afternoon, since they've been arguing about it now for almost 1,000 years or more. The theologians have never really settled on one side or the other, and so they sort of separated. Some believe you can backslide, others believe you can't backslide, and all of us do it. Amen. And at any rate, I could see that he didn't know that there was an argument against the doctrine that he was talking about. And so I brought up a few scriptures in Peter and in James, and I presented those to him. And he, about the third one I brought up, he grabbed up his Bible because he didn't know that was in his Bible. He'd never read that scripture. And finally, I'd saved the 5th chapter of Galatians to the very last, and I said, Mr. Lewis, and this is what it says here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. about a certain group says they are fallen from grace. It's in your Bible. It's in mine. It's right there. It says they're fallen from grace. Oh, all the wind went out of him. He never read that, evidently. He fell back into his chair and he said, oh, he said, I tell you, you've just about convinced me that I'm wrong about this. I said, wait a minute. That's not what I'm trying to do. Because I don't know that you are wrong. I just know that those who believe otherwise also have a very strong argument for what they believe. He said, well, I know one thing. I'll never be dogmatic about that anymore. I said, you got it now. Amen. You got it now. You see, all of us believe that believers are secure. But we have a hard time defending a position that says, if you've ever believed, you're secure, regardless of how you act and what you believe now. We have clearly in the Scriptures, in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, a very clear word on this. And I think we have to look at this occasionally so that we understand. And don't think that I'm trying now in any way to cause anyone to feel insecure about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, sinners are going to go to heaven because of the mercy of God. I'm talking about sinning Christians. If they continue to believe. But if somewhere along the way they cast that all aside, listen what the apostle said about that in verse 26 of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, this is a special class of people. It's not talking about Christians who sin. It's not talking about Christians who fail and who fall short of the glory of God. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Christians who deliberately go right on sinning and saying that they're believers. He said that is inconsistent with the truth because Christians don't deliberately go on sinning. John said the same thing in the second chapter of 1 John. He made it very clear that we do not go on deliberately sinning. Does that mean we do not sin? No, that's not what he said. He said if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And anyone who says he does not sin, chapter 1, verse 7 says, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Amen. We do sin, but few of us, if any of us who are genuinely born again, do not deliberately sin and literally say, it don't matter what God says about this, I'm going to do it. Because that attitude will get you in serious trouble. Amen. When you say, I don't care what the Bible says, this is the way I'm going to live. If you don't care what the Bible says, you might ought to check whether or not you were ever born again. Amen. It may be you never did know the Lord. If you don't care what the Word of God says, you hear the truth and totally disregard it and say, oh, I'm safe, I'm secure. Don't count on it. Oh my goodness, what a serious sermon for a Sunday morning. Amen. But the truth will make you free. Hallelujah. The truth will set you free. Hallelujah. And you don't just think that once you believe something, even though now you totally disregard the principles that are set forth in the Word of God, you're not going to think you're safe. Amen. Well, I haven't yet got to the place where I wanted to begin. this is my introduction. And you can see right away that I don't have time because I really wanted to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 because this is what it says there. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, that's really where I was headed when I got off on this little introduction to a message because we were talking about absolution. In other words, now I'm, whatever my past behavior has been, whether my life has been controlled with a lot of doubt and unbelief, that's all taken care of. Because we had a prophet declare absolution. Amen. Now, if that's true, and it doesn't have anything to do with what I feel about it, right? I just have to trust what God is saying to us through His Word in the 20th chapter of John, verse 21, 23. There's where the absolution is to be declared. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain on the basis of their confession, they're remitted. On the basis of their denial, they're retained. Amen. When a person denies sin, then you can't declare that forgiven. If they deny it is a sin, you can't say forgiven. But anyone who says, I've sinned and I've come short of the glory of God, then on the basis of that confession, a man of God can declare absolution. That it's done. Amen. It's forgiven. It's handled now. You've dealt with it in the proper way, and now it's cleansed. Now, that having been done, here he said, it is, listen what he says. He said, in order to please, verse 1, finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Would you like to know how to live in order to please God? You see, a lot of people are just saying, oh, if I could just, I just like to know the will of God. Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? I'd like to know the will of God. One day I was praying that prayer. Oh, I was sincerely crying out, Lord, I just like to know your will. And he said, son, you know more of my will now than you're doing. Amen. You don't need to know anything else. You've got enough already. Amen. And we're always wanting a prophet to come lay hands on us, prophesy over us, give us another word. You're going to give an account for every word God gives to you. And if you're not doing all that He's already given in the pages of this book, you don't need anything more. Say amen, Brother Bob. That's the way that really is. Amen. Well, here he says, I have instructed you how to live in order to please God. I've instructed, listen, I want to please God. That's why I was created. I was created for His own good pleasure. So here he is now saying, the apostle is saying, I've been teaching you how to live in order to please God. Read that chapter. Here's what you'll find. And I don't have time to preach all this morning, but I see 11 things here. If you want to live to please God, be sanctified. Avoid sexual impurity. Control your body and its desires. Wrong no one. Take advantage of no one. Live a holy life. Love one another. Lead a quiet life more and more. Work with your hands. Be independent and mind your own business. That's what it says right there. You read down through there, you can underline every one of those things. Mind your own business. The wise man said, he that meddles in business or matters that do not apply to him is like a person who takes a dog by the ears. Amen. Well, I can't preach all of it. I just have to get to the last one. And that's that's what it says in my Bible. Mind your own business. And yet a lot of our talk is not about our own business. It's about the business of others. And I've said along already since I've been here, there is nothing that ever happens in a church that affects it as adversely as the talk that follows. Amen. Doesn't matter what it is. So, amen, Brother Bob. Now say, mind your own business. Well, my business is to get involved in your business. That's what my business is. Amen. To help you, to strengthen you, to build you up, to give you truth, to cause you to think. Because you'll never act any different unless you start thinking different. You got to think different. And your heart has to be changed. And that's part of the ministry of the preacher. And I'm the preaching elder in this house. That's what I do. I preach the gospel. That's what I was called to do. God spoke out loud and said, "Will you preach my word?" when I was 17 years old. And I said, "Yes, Lord, I will." Amen. I'm not an intellectual. I'm not a great wise person. I don't have a way with words. If it takes anything more than just speaking the plain truth, I can't do it. I'm not a good politician. They can speak for an hour. No one knows anything more after they've spoken than before they started. Hallelujah. And I heard a comment made by a lady as she left the Sunday morning worship service. Heard the pastor. She said, "My, wasn't that a great sermon? I didn't understand a word," he said. Because somebody thinks if it's big words, it's got to be good, even if I didn't understand it. I hope there will no one ever leave the service without knowing exactly what I said. I want to say it plain, where anyone can grasp hold of it, because that's what changes people's lives.